Okay, we are in Daniel chapter 6. Who would have thought? We get to a new chapter. If you come to the men's Bible study, we do it. We do a half a verse a Wednesday, so you know. I mean, we're flying in here compared to the men's Bible study. You wouldn't think a bunch of men had a lot to talk about, but they do, boy, I'm telling you. So, anyways, by the way, guys, we meet tomorrow morning at 7:30 for breakfast and then 8 o'clock for Bible study. So, right here in this room, so you are certainly welcome to join us for that. Biscuits and gravy every Wednesday morning. Okay. And we don't know what the eggs will be like, but they'll be good. I just don't know what he's going to put in there.
They're always good.
Yeah. We call them dirty eggs, so whatever.
So. And bacon.
And bacon. Of course. All right, so chapter 6. As we move into chapter 6, again, we talked about that this is at the end of an era. By the way, I just want to say this. Maybe you've read ahead. How many have read ahead a little bit? If you got to chapter 7... it seemed like, wait a minute, he's talking about Belshazzar again. But chapter 7, again, it's not all chronological in that sense. He's going to take you back, and the interesting thing is, in chapter 7 we get to, you'll see that the vision there is given to Daniel this time. It's God speaking to Daniel through the prophet this time. So, but let's get to chapter 6. The Medes and the Persians have overthrown the Babylonian kingdom. By the way, I was thinking about this week because we talked about that last week. And think about it. Belshazzar was in there throwing this big party, this big orgy, this thing going on and stuff. Now, it wasn't like these guys dropped in, paratroopers dropped in and shot long bombs to them and stuff and caught them by surprise. So you think about the insanity of this guy. He's in there throwing this huge party while his dad and most of the troops are out. I mean, they had to be right outside the walls. It wasn't like a surprise, because remember it says, the Bible says that very night he died. So that just hit me after we met last week. Think about, you know, just the disconnect of this guy that he would be in there doing all of this stuff and being concerned about certain, maybe he'd convinced himself that, like his grandfather did many years before, that they were invincible and you know, we can throw a party while war's going on.
I wondered if he hadn't gotten the articles from that had been in the temple. He just left them on the shelf.
I don't know. Yeah, that's a good question. You don't know if that was the final thing that God said, boom, this is it, or again, maybe it was what was going to happen, and God just used it as part of the message of it illustrated his corruption. It illustrated his disconnect from anything holy or right or anything like that. So, okay. So now, they have fallen. We move into a new era, a new time. And you'll remember that. What is this? What is this? That's not even.
Never Mars Hill.
Yeah. Can you see that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I'll try to my best. I know you can't see over there. So, going back, and this is a good point to go back a little bit to remind you. Remember that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Remember that? And so in the dream he had this thing like this, right? Looked just like this in his dream. Okay? Right? Now remember this image had different qualities to it, I guess. The head was gold, remember? And then the arms and the breast were silver. Boy, this is a terrible thing. The abdomen was bronze, right? And the legs were iron. Okay? That was the image, basically, and of course the feet. I'm not going to go down the feet right now, but because this portion that I'm dealing with right now, for us, is all historical. Okay? The feet and the clay, we understand that those, thank you, that those, well, we're going to get all colors here. We understand the feet and the clay are still prophetic for us, and we'll talk about that when we get to that part. But as far as even our own history goes, this portion here of his dream is all history to us. So the head of gold was Babylon, okay? And then the silver, including the two arms, two portions. That's where we are now.
Yeah, here comes
the that's the Medes. You guys are so good to me. Okay? The Medes and the Persians. Okay? Also represented by the two arms. Also represented by a inferior mineral or metal to the gold. Remember we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, gold. He was the last true, he really is the last true monarch the whole world has ever known. Okay? Move to the abdomen, looking ahead from where we are in the passage here. Still history to us is the Greeks. And then the two legs represent the Roman Empire. Why two legs? East and west. Why two arms? Medes and Persian. Okay? So.
Now, is that an interpretation, Tony, or is that just simply
known fact? Well, he tells us. He tells us that in that interpretation. Okay? He talks about the kingdoms, okay, and that's what they weren't. But remember when he talked about it, the only kingdom that existed was Babylon.
Yeah. Yeah. When you say east and west for the Roman Empire, what does that
mean? Well, under Constantine, the Roman Empire split, and so even today, even when you think about the influence of the church, you have an eastern church and a western church. You have the eastern church is represented by the Orthodox Church. The western church is represented by the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, but that was not only from a what I would say a theological position, because remember at that time the church was married to the state. So when the church split, you know, you have the one that went the west went with the Roman Catholics and the Pope. And then you have the patriarch of the Orthodox Church went with the Eastern churches, and that represented itself later on in several different ways: Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. All those come out of that Western side of the Roman. Excuse me, the Eastern side of the Roman Empire. Okay. So where we are in this now is this is done, and we've come to the breast and the arms of silver, the Medo-Persians. Two major characters, you remember who I told you they were? One's in the passage today. Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Okay? And parts of your Bible that will have information of this time period would include the book of Esther. Okay? That would speak of that time. Nehemiah's tied within. It's a little bit later on in this time. Nehemiah's tied into this. It's during this reign that the Israelites are allowed to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and under Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the temple. Zerubbabel is a man that rebuilds the temple. It really is a really pitiful looking temple compared to Solomon's temple, and later on. In history, Herod comes along, Herod the Great comes along, and he kind of redoes the whole thing. It's still the second temple, the temple that was there when Jesus was there. Okay? So that's the time period we are in history at this time. So, Darius has been set as the, from the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius has been given this region, which would include Israel. Okay? So the Medo-Persian Empire said, Darius, this is going to be part of your area, okay? Would include Israel, would include Babylon that has fallen, okay? Persian, what's modern-day Persia?
Iran.
All right, so you're still talking about those two areas, Iran and Iraq. It's always there, Iran and Iraq, okay? And today we still have those same two areas that we're dealing with and stuff. But now Iran has taken over, Iraq has taken over what we know to be the Holy Land, also the Israel and stuff at that time, okay? But basically, in Israel, nothing's going on at this time, okay? Other groups have sort of bled in there after Nebuchadnezzar sort of just, you know, pulled everybody out of any what he considered to be of inequality. Then you have a whole bunch of other groups coming in. So again, when Nehemiah finally gets to go back, he's going to have opposition of people who've been living there for a while they've been in captivity. Okay, so Darius is set over this region, including Babylon. And so that's where we find ourselves as we begin chapter 6 and verse 1. It said, verse 31 of chapter 5, again, it says that. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being 62 years old. And now we move into chapter 6. Now, what is the time between the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6? I can't tell you. But I don't believe, reading what he's going to tell us here at the beginning of chapter 6, I don't believe we're talking about, you know, instantaneous things. How would Darius know anything about Daniel instantaneously? Okay. Now it could be that the Holy Spirit was, again, we never take God out of this equation, that he was working even in the life of this, again, pagan king, and moving in his heart. He said, why should he change these guys, because they're already in these positions? But remember, Daniel had already been set on a shelf, basically. Remember, by Belshazzar and by his dad, okay? Nebo, that's why I call him short, Nebo. So here's what it says. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, okay? Now, he has no loyalty any longer to the Babylonian system in the sense of, you know, he's an invader. So he has no national loyalty to Babylon. Okay? But he also knows that it would be a lot of work to rebuild from zero. Okay? He also knows something that we go back all the way to the beginning of this book, that Nebuchadnezzar and his sons that followed him, when they set these guys over certain areas, like these wise men, they made them eunuchs. And so they did that part of that we talked about. Part of that was for control purposes. Okay? So it made sense to assimilate those who were already there, who already knew the region, who already knew the people, and who already had a voice to the people, instead of just annihilating the whole group. So that's basically what it looks like that he did. By the way, that's what the Medo-Persians did everywhere. They would come in and say, we can come in and destroy you, or you can surrender, and you can give your allegiance to us. Okay? That movie, again, I'll tell you, the movie 300, you saw that movie and stuff, that was where those guys from the Greek area, the Spartans, said, no, we're not. And they all died because they wouldn't give in to the Persian king as they came there. So he puts them over the whole kingdom, and it says, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Once again, we see God's hand upon Daniel. God's hand upon Daniel, that he's going to use him. Now remember, Daniel by this time is an old man. Okay, so he's been through it, and we talked about that when we talked about Belshazzar and stuff, and for a period of time he was in retirement, forced retirement. Well, now he's being brought out of retirement and put over again a group of this area. It says this, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, I want to say this. So the Medo-Persians had no national interest in the affairs of Babylon. They were just—it was just another area that they had conquered. The what's that word that we use even in our own government? The group of unelected people who the bureaucratic mess is still there. Nothing changes. Have you noticed that yet? You know, we do this. We elect a new president. What doesn't change are the bureaucrats underneath every president. And then that president's got to kind of find his way through all of that. Some of them never do. Well, that's not changed. That's pretty much what you got going on here. So that means all, I want you to get that, all the backbiting, all the jealousy, all the envy, all the resentment that has always been there continues to be there. Now the question is, how do we manipulate the new leadership so that we get what we want?
Lock them out.
Well, so think about this. Pete, you're responsible for him. Okay? So,
you know that Jim sits over there.
I know, he's a smart man. So I want you to think about this. There's always this going on. This is not a sterile environment. And sometimes we read scripture, we say, just boom, 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 happen. But all this stuff's always going on behind the scenes. It's real life. Okay? Now, these Babylonian magicians and soothsayers and all this, first of all, they hate Daniel. First of all, they hate him because he's Jewish. He's a captive. We're Babylonians. There's, again, nothing new under the sun. People do not like foreigners. We tolerate them. But it's just not in us. And we always try to think about this. The basis of most prejudice, maybe all prejudice, you could say is hatred, of course. But the difference. You find a difference, and then you focus on that difference, and you try to figure out how to make that difference be something that makes one group inferior to your group. And everybody does it. Everybody does it. Okay? So now the Babylonians, they don't want to have anything to do with Daniel, and they don't like Daniel. And the last thing they ever heard about Daniel under their old system was the king says, I'm going to raise you up to third in the kingdom. So they don't like Daniel. All right? So understand that that's going on. This bureaucracy is going on behind the scenes. And they're going to do the best they can to manipulate Darius to do what they want him to do. Okay? Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now, you know, just pour a little gasoline on that fire. Okay?
Not to go back to semantics, but interesting, he refers to himself in his own written hand as, then this Daniel.
Yeah. Yeah, almost a third person. He's writing a third person type thing. But I want you to just think about you see this in real life, don't you? You know, it doesn't even have to be a governmental system. You know, there's always jealousy. There's always envy. There's always, you know, why did God use them and not use me? God should have used me. I've heard this in the church, actually, from people. So I want what they got. I want the position they have. If Christian people could just get it in their heads, first of all, that God sets us where he wants to set us, and he is building a beautiful body of diversity, of different gifts, of different abilities, of different strengths and different weaknesses. Why? So as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, so that the body may be one and it may be strong in Christ Jesus. And when we get that in our head, there's no room for jealousy. There's no room for envy. There's no room for saying, you know, that should be me. Why did they get that position? Why didn't I get that position? Stuff like that. We start seeing things, you know, that and it goes back even to the principle that Daniel said to Belshazzar about his grandfather. Your grandfather understood this, but you don't understand it, that God sets up kings who he sets up. That God puts people where he wants people. That doesn't only have to do with leadership, folks. That has to do with all of us. God has a place for every one of us. He's gifted through the Holy Spirit every one of us. And we need to... Our call is to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit so that God, who builds his church, is free to build a strong church as he sees it needs to be. Not as we see it needs to be, but as he sees it needs to be. So when God starts working through Daniel, of course, the human response to that is jealousy and hatred. You know, why him and why not me type thing. Okay? So, verse 4, what do they do? So it says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They have no power over Daniel. He has the king's eye. He has the king's favor, let me put it that way. The king sees in him the quality of God working through him. Even if he can't explain it, that's what he sees. Okay? So they can't come up and say, you know, we just don't like Daniel, want you to do something to him. So what do they do? They scheme. They try to find something in him that would make him guilty within the kingdom system, where they could do away with Daniel. Now this is not some cute little Sunday school story, Daniel and the Lion's Den. I want you to get that. I know sometimes we do that with this. We make it's like when we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace. We sing a cute little song about that, and we think, you know, it's just a cute thing. This is horrific. Okay, this is brutal, and this is human nature at its ugliest. It's not that they didn't just like Daniel; it's they despised him so much that they wished him dead. They understood where they were going with this. They wanted him to cease to be. So if you think of someone that hates someone enough to kill them, and we say how awful that is, but then again, we read the Bible sometimes and turn it into a cute little story. It's not a cute little story. These are not little, you know, little cute little animals that he's going to be dealing with here real soon. Okay? Do you get that? Mm-hmm. And I hope that we as adults can start seeing that, because this really is life and death. And by the way, we have brothers and sisters in the world today facing this same thing, where they are challenged for their faith. You believe in Jesus? You do? If you renounce Jesus, nothing's going to happen to you or your family. Oh, you're not going to renounce Jesus? Well, watch what we do to your family, and then watch what's going to happen to you. And this happens every day. Now. We're not talking about ancient history. And it's so easy for we in the Western Church to treat this as almost as a myth. It's not real to us. And it needs to become real. Because we need to be where God has chosen to put us right now. We need to be on our knees before Him on behalf of our brothers and sisters that are facing these things. Go ahead.
Real quick, we have a friend that has been taking Bibles into China for the last 35 years.
Speak up a little bit.
So we have a friend that's been taking Bibles into China for the last 35 years, and he was in danger for his life on an ongoing basis because he was taking in suitcases full of them. And he came to our church, stayed with us, and came to our church with us one day, and there was a map of where all our missionaries were. And there's the name, the city, and the faces of the people that were serving in the Middle East, in Iraq and Iran. And he blanched white. And he said, somebody will come in here and go to church. He said, I promise you they're going to mention that there's a missionary somewhere. He just went around to that board and just took all their names and faces off.
We do that sometimes in ignorance. It's the same thing we do even with our military. So like, pray for my nephew because his unit is in. No. Pray for our missionaries that are in this city in China. No. You know, I know it comes from a heart of caring that we want to know where they're at and stuff. But anyway, so it's a good reminder. So. I just want you to see the reality of this. So this says they're looking for a charge to bring against Daniel concerning the kingdom, because they know something else has changed, and that something else has changed. I guess I'll deal with it now. Nebuchadnezzar could change his mind on the law anytime that he wanted. A new system has come to town. You'll see it here in a minute. They'll call it the law of the Medes and the Persians. Which even Nebuchadnezzar didn't answer to anybody. If he didn't like a law, he changed it. Okay? And he needed no reason to put you, we saw that, he needed no real reason to put someone to death. If you looked at him crossways, you were gone. Okay? Well, the law of the Medes and Persians had now even the kings, or these kings that are put in different regions, in order to keep the society together, even they are subject to the laws now. And we're going to see that. And these guys are going to manipulate the law to get Darius to do what they want him to do. Once again, nothing has ever changed. Okay? People love to manipulate scripture. They love to manipulate the law. They love to manipulate all kinds of truths. And when they do, they warp them or they pervert those truths, but they do it for the purpose of their own self. Okay, so that's what they're going to do. So that's what they're looking for. And it says, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. So when they looked at their own laws and they said, what can we get him with? They couldn't find anything. He was a model citizen. And when it says faithful here, it's talking about to the society that he's in. It's not talking about don't read in there faithful to God here. Of course he was faithful to God, but that's not what he's talking about here. He was faithful to the laws of the society that was set before him, which is interesting. He was able to live in two pagan societies. Okay? And even doing that, they couldn't find a charge against him in breaking the law. By the way, notice this. In Daniel so far, every time that we come to that point of crisis of faith or conflict or something's going to happen, whether it be Daniel at the beginning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or now once again here, all of those occasions have nothing to do with established law. They had met those things. Each one of them had to do with a decree from the king. Okay? We're going to see that again.
So because of the time frame that was between Nebuchadnezzar's reign and Darius coming in and taking over, these people that Daniel was put over wouldn't remember him from history?
No, I think they do remember him. I think
they would remember that he was a good guy.
That he was what?
A good guy. I mean, he reigned well then.
But I think these people always had it in their heart against him because it's a position thing. Okay? These are the same group that were advising Nebuchadnezzar. Which, by the way, going back to what you just said, these are the same group that Daniel saved by his faithfulness But at the same time, ego is such a huge thing. And nobody likes to be lowered, especially by a foreigner. You know. But yeah, I think, again, and a lot of time has passed too. We're talking probably 75, 80 years, this whole thing we've looked at so far. So some of these could be the kids of some of those guys. Yeah. May not have known the direct thing and stuff. So, all right. So, he was found faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. What a great testimony. Yeah, live in such a way that no one has any legitimate accusation against you. Live right. Okay. All right, so verse 6. So the governors and the satraps thronged before the king. Is there someone that's got another word there? Thronged before the king.
Came by agreement.
Huh?
Came by agreement.
Came by agreement.
As a group.
Come as a group. A mob. What it means is they'd already met and discussed what they were going to do. And now they're going to go lobby. They're going to lobby the king. Pressure the king, okay? And how are they going to do it? Well, they're going to do it like a lot of people do, by flattery. And here's what happened. So, and they said to him, King Darius, live forever. Now, that's really not the flattery. That's standard. Okay, that's standard. Now, verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together. So, you're going to tell them, we met together, okay? Remember, these are the advisor. These are the wise men. Right? So we've met together to establish a royal statute. Okay? Not sure if they had any authority to do so. Apparently they don't. They apparently have the ability to suggest it, but we're not talking like they are the Senate or the Congress here, but that they have come together and they've figured out something that they think will please the king. And clearly it does. And here's what it says. It says this. To establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Okay? So if you're gonna puff somebody up, okay, and you're going to puff them up to the place of saying, you're the king. You're it. Nobody sits above you. Nobody's before you. So let's establish that. Let's lock this in people's minds. Okay? And I can almost get the verbiage here is we're gonna make this a law for 30 days. And you understand, King, by the end of 30 days, this will be the way everybody is. Okay? So you don't have to make it an eternal decree, but let's just do it for 30 days. By that time, everybody will understand that this is the way life is. You're it, King. And so they come to Darius, they puff him up in this way and offer this bait. And he bites. Okay? Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to laws of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So when the king writes this decree and signs this decree, it is locked in. Okay? So much so that even the king cannot change the decree. Once again, you have these wise men, these scholars, these wizards and magicians manipulating the law to get what they want. And what they want is no Daniel. They don't want to be submissive to Daniel. Okay? And then verse 9 says, therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So he took the bait. He bought it. Okay? Now, when you don't think things through, we would say as Christians, when you don't spend some time before the Lord in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit, how many of you have ever made a decision you regret later? And we're not doing testimonies right now. You know, I don't want anybody's feelings to be hurt and stuff. But the truth is what do we always say? That hindsight is 20/20. You know, and I would say this. Most of us know the will of God from behind, not from ahead.
Yeah, that's right.
You know? We want, from this side of it, we want to follow the will of God, don't we? Mm-hmm. We love Him. We want to follow the will of God. Mm-hmm. And the best we know, as we pray and we seek the Holy Spirit and we seek His guidance and stuff, we try to follow that. But I would guarantee you, even as we've done that, even from a sincere heart and stuff, that we probably look back at times and say, oh, I missed it here. Mm-hmm. Now, what I believe about God is this, that from if we come to Him with a sincere heart, that we missed it here, that He's not going to sit there and smack us around because of that. I always believe that God cares more about our hearts than anything else. You know, and then our actions flow out of that right heart with God and stuff. But we're capable. We're not infallible. We're capable of missing it. But God is bigger even than our misses.
Right.
Because even as we can look back and say, ooh, I missed it here, I think we can also look back and say, man, but I can see how God even used that.
Yes. Oh, yes.
To work in my life and stuff. So, and Romans 8:28 to me flows that. We always look at that as talking about just horrible things happening. But I think that also applies for what I'm talking about right now. That God is able to work together for good all things. According to His purpose for those who love Him. Okay? So I think even if we miss, God's still bigger than our misses. Okay? And He's a gracious, loving Father, and we would do the same thing. Think about it, you would do the same things with your kids and definitely with your grandkids. My kids say, wow, you give them a lot of leeway, Dad. That's right, because they're your kids. So they have all the room they need here. So with the kids, you know, you line them up and stuff. But think about it. Even with your kids and your grandkids, you guide them, you teach them what's right, and they will make decisions that are contrary to God. But you don't cast them aside. You still love them and stuff, and you hope they learn from those things. And I think God's a better parent than any of us. And I want to say this too at this point. Don't spend all your life in regret of decisions that you made that were wrong. All that does is weigh you down. I'm not saying don't learn from them. It's part of what Jesus said. You know, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back all the time is not fit for the kingdom. That fit does not mean you're thrown out of the kingdom. What it means is you're not going to accomplish what's before you. That's what it means. As long as you're looking back, you're never going to accomplish what God has before you. yes, learn from those things, but then set those things aside. When Paul said, I forget those things which are behind me, and I look ahead to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Because I see way too many Christians that their whole life is just filled with regret. And, I mean, if we start weighing this doubt on all of us, we all have reasons to regret. Could have been a better parent. Could have been a better pastor. Could have been a better husband. Could have been. There are so many could have beens. You know, and you can spend all your life in the could have beens and miss what God has for you today.
Yep.
Again, I'm not saying don't learn from those things. I'm just saying don't live there. Don't live there. Okay? So, we see here that Darius gives in to the influence. He makes a decision, and a decision that we will see soon regret. Okay? Now, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. So there's a couple things I want you to see in this verse here. Daniel did not, don't read that Daniel just said, oh, I'm just going to be defiant. That's not the point. He's not being defiant. Daniel is being Daniel. Okay? These guys knew, listen, these guys knew when they pressured the king where they could catch Daniel. This silly decree that comes from pride and from arrogance, even through the king, okay? They knew they could catch Daniel. It wasn't difficult for them to figure it out. When they saw that they could not get him according to the laws of the kingdom, they changed the laws of the kingdom to get him. So they got him with a law that he had been doing, what it says here, he had been doing this all the time. Through Nebuchadnezzar, through Belshazzar, now through Darius. He had been doing this all the time. And then all of a sudden, the laws changed. The laws changed. You know, what happened if the laws changed in our country? You can't meet together. You can't read your Bible. You can't pray. And some people would go so far as to say, well, Romans chapter 13 says that we need to obey the government that's over us. So you'll have some professing Christians who will stop doing those things. But I want to remind you that it's not out of rebellion that you keep doing those things. It's out of who you are. Yeah. Could it cost you? It could cost you everything. Okay? And that's what Daniel understood. This could cost him everything. But this is who Daniel is. Now, I like this thought. How wonderful it would be if your enemies could only catch you and me in following Jesus. In living the life that Christ has called us to. If they evaluated us, if they weighed us in the balance, if they judged us and they got done and said, you know what, we can't find anything against these people except they're followers of Jesus. Okay? Now, sometimes the way we live our lives, they have a lot to accuse us of that has nothing to do with Jesus. But Jesus is calling us to that place. I'm writing in my daily devotionals now that some of you are getting and stuff, going back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets the vision of God, to move him to the place where he can answer the question of God, where he will say to God, here am I, send me. But there, what I'm talking every morning to you now about is all that preparation that gets him ready to answer that question. And how God, I believe God wants to prepare us to be able to answer that question also. There'll be a part of this where Isaiah is going to say, I need the coals from the altar of God to touch my lips because they're unclean. I need him to make me holy. I am holy in Christ Jesus, but I need to be holy. I need to walk holy in Christ Jesus so that I can answer the question. God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I can say, here am I, Lord, send me. I want us to be so much followers of Jesus, church, so much followers of Jesus, that when the world accuses us, what they accuse us of is being a follower of Jesus. And that's going to take submission on my part, surrender on my part, a willingness to say, Holy Spirit, show me anything in me that's unclean. Show me attitude. Show me action. Show me words that I use. Show me those things so that I can lay them on your altar, and that fire of God can cleanse those things from me so that I can be a man that goes for you. Okay. Daniel is one of the reasons why I love Daniel so much. There's so much prophecy. I love that too, you know me. But these guys, you know, their lives. This was not something they said, oh no, the government has made this terrible decree, so now we got to set up prayer meetings because of the government's decree. He was already praying. He was already living it. And so much of our modern day Christianity, think about this, is reactionary. And the reason that a lot of things happen, I think, even in our churches, and the weakness of our churches and the church overall, is because we become reactionary instead of being followers of Jesus. We ought to be followers of Jesus, and then when life happens, we're ready for it. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what it means to be a disciple. It doesn't say wait till something terrible happened and then try to figure out a plan to fix that terrible thing. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're walking in Christ, whatever happens, you're going to be, what's Paul say? In Christ you have been made perfect. That means you have been made complete. Mm-hmm. That means you are complete in Christ for anything that life throws at you. Daniel did not have to decide that he was going to pray because the king says don't pray. Daniel did not have to decide whether or not his prayer life was going to continue even at the threat of death. He had already made that decision many years ago. And being followers of Jesus, that's what we need to start. If we haven't done it, let's start now. I'm going to follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, I need you to prepare me to answer the call of God. So that when life happens, I'm already a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to become a follower of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. Does that make sense to you?
Yep.
You know, again, I just think so often the church, we even teach in our sermons and teaching to be reactionary. And maybe some of that's needed because we haven't been following Jesus the way we should. Now remember, that following Jesus is also a process.
Yes.
It's a growth process.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but if it hasn't been happening, then we're not equipped to handle what life's going to throw at us. All right, so here he says, verse 11 says, these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication. They didn't find him as if they didn't know he was there. Guess where they went? Look where they went. They went to Daniel's house. Why? Because they knew that Daniel would be doing what? What he did every day, three times a day, and he didn't do it in secret. Notice it even said he opened his window, and he looks toward Jerusalem, and he prays to God.
Yep.
And he did that three times. These guys were not looking for Daniel; they knew where he would be.
Mm-hmm.
They knew he would be before God. Once again, does the world know that you're a person that's before God?
Mm-hmm.
Not do they understand. They'll never understand it. One sermon that I think a lot of pastors and priests have, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of such?
Right.
Okay, so again, how are they going to get Daniel? They're going to get him at the one place they knew that he would be. He's pure before man. He's pure before man. That's what it says here. So they're going to get him before his God. Verse 12. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Okay, so what are they going to do? Now they're going to throw the king's words right back in his face. Okay? So they said, have you not signed a decree? Well, of course they know he has. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So, notice here, they give him partial information to inflame him, to enrage him. Okay? And to get him to make a to affirm this statement again, it cannot be altered. Okay? It's locked in. Again, from a place of partial information. These guys are deceptives. They are deceivers. They are liars. They're everything that's wrong with the bureaucracy. And they're in it for themselves. Okay? So, verse 13. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives of Judah. Now notice again how they describe Daniel. These guys are captives too. These are Babylonian wise men that are captives too. Can you see their disdain for this Jew?
Passing the buck.
Well, it's even more than that. They just hate him because he's not like them. They hate him because he's not like them and he has excelled above every one of them. Okay? There would be no reason to call him this. And this is a derisive term. This is not just so you know who he is. Of course the king knows who Daniel is. He was going to put him over everything. He doesn't need to be told that he's a captive of Judah. You understand what I'm saying? This is a slang. This is a vicious term to put him down because of his ethnicity and because he's not like them. Yet folks, they're captives too. Okay? So this captive of Judah does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Okay? Once again, they caught him praying one time. How did they know he petitioned three times a day? It's that they knew it before all this happened. You see? If you think about it, he's only broken the law, if you want to do it from a human term, he's really only broken the law one time. They only have one accusation against him. Now look at how they pile on. From the scripture, what we know is from one time, they caught him praying. So they caught him praying one time. But now they're adding, no, king, it's three times a day.
Yeah.
Okay? Which is information they had before any of this began. My point. Okay, so verse 14, and the king, when he heard these things, was greatly displeased with himself. Okay. Can you imagine when the light, that, remember that little commercial where the light comes on? Doop. This is an idea that he has. This is enlightenment that's hit him. I have been played.
Yep.
Okay, I have been used to destroy. Think about it. I have been used to destroy a righteous man. Mm-hmm. Now, in a few hundred years from here, there's going to be a Roman leader by the name of Pontius Pilate who's going to be manipulated by the religious leaders to kill a righteous man. Now, we see that how he has to deal with that and how the pressure is put on Pilate. You know, again, we don't read this so much in the Bible because it's hard to imagine the kind of political pressure that would have been put on Pilate by the religious leaders to keep the peace. Pilate could have lost his position and everything if Rome would have heard he lost control over these Jewish people. So all that pressure's upon him and stuff. But he wasn't going to take accountability for it, so what's he do? He calls for a bowl of water and he washes his hand and says, my hands are clean of the blood of this righteous man. Okay, and now Darius sees that he's been manipulated by these men to kill a righteous man. He knows Daniel's righteous, and his countenance has changed, and it says that he is displeased with himself, and he set his heart to deliver heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now this tells me something very interesting about Darius's heart. I want to give him the huge benefit of the doubt here. He realized, I've been duped, I've been manipulated, and I know Daniel's a righteous man. We don't know from where we're at now, from the time that Darius took over, how God used, it's not given to us, but we know God used Daniel in a great way, because remember, Darius was going to set him up over everybody. So Daniel's had influence on the king. I'm sure he shared about the one true God, and all, because that's who he was. And I'm sure that Darius' heart was touched by that. I don't know to what extent, but I know that his heart had it. Holy Spirit always does that, doesn't he?
Yep.
You know, so he spends this time, and he's in turmoil, because he can't see a way. He cannot see a way out of this. And the king tried to figure the best way out of it. Now, by the way, think about where he's at too. I just throw this out to you. He's all alone in this. All the guys he trusted for counsel are the ones that just manipulated.
Yeah.
Who does he trust? Who does he go to for counsel now? Who can he go to get advice? These are the very men. To what extent? And I'm sure he doesn't even know to what extent. I can't go to these guys, my advisors, anymore. They've already shown that they're willing to manipulate me and use me to get what they want. So who am I supposed to? So Darius is left all alone. And that's what it speaks of here. He's all alone. He's on his face trying to figure out, how can I save Daniel? So we look at the last verse for today, because our time is up. The time just flies for me. Maybe it doesn't for you, but it flies for me. It says, then these men approached the king and said to the king, now look at what these guys are doing. Now they're going to put the thumb on him. Okay? Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, and no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. They're talking to the king. Now, I'm going to stop there, because next week I want to start in verse 15. And I want to talk to you about something that may make you uncomfortable, may make some of you angry. But I want to say to you, and I want you to think about this, that what I see in even in many prayer times today is people doing the same thing to God that these people did to the king, when they'll take the scripture and then try to demand something from God. We'll talk about that next week. Okay? All right. Anything else?